Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Chapter 16 in Luke, the parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. When I grew up going to church, I didn't really give. I used to occasionally get some coins from my parents. We didn't necessarily go every Sunday, and it was so good to get the coins because you could chuck them at the bottom of the bowl and they would make this really loud sound. And being a little kid, I thought that meant that everyone thought that I was being generous. Turns out when you were the one that made the loud sound with coins, it was generally the opposite. Your notes weren't floating into the bowl. So for me, growing up, I would see my dad throw a 20 or something into the plate, and that's about what I saw of giving. And as I got a little bit older and had money of my own, pocket money, and then as I got my first job working at the MCG pouring beer, I didn't really give of that. You see, all this time growing up, I thought to myself, well, the church operated fine. It didn't seem to need my giving because it seemed to go forward well without my giving. And so I thought, well, I don't have much money. The church, I've looked at its balance sheet. It seems to have heaps more money than me, so they don't need mine. So for me, I didn't really give. And as I started working full-time, I still wasn't really giving. And then a group of us from a church went to revitalize another church. And so we all gathered together and went to plant this church. And it was at this time we were thinking about money and seeding that into the new church. I was convicted that all this time that I hadn't given, I should have given. And here was a need now. I needed to start to give. And so I got out my little calculator, figured out how many years I've been working full time. It had only been a couple. And thought, 10% of this is all right, got down to the dollars and the cents, and I gave a bunch of money that I thought I should have given in the past to the other church, to this new church. And so I seeded that in, and I calculated my 10% of my wage and gave exactly that. And that's for me what I thought giving was about. It was when I was at that church in the first couple of years there that I really understood God's generosity and grace for the first time. And as I came to understand the generosity of God, I looked at my calculated 10% and thought, no, I need to reflect the God that I worship. And so I started being able to give generously. I had little responsibilities, and so it was really easy. There was nothing that got in the way of that. I looked at my time and my money, and I thought, well, I want to give it all to God because I see how his son Jesus gave it all for me. There's no better cause. As I got married, I married into a mortgage, and I had no money. I'd been asking God, what do I do with this money? And his answer to that was, well, study full-time theology. And so I've been studying theology and living off my savings instead of buying a house or anything like that. So as Katie and I joined together, I got her money. That's great. I also got her mortgage. Who knows that it's harder to feel generous when you have a mortgage? Yeah, I think we all know that with this debt hanging over there, that it is harder to be generous. And so generosity moved from being this kind of open wallet thing to this calculated, predictable thing again, because that's what I thought we could afford. And so it became for me this set and forget. We set what we could give, and then we put it into the automated giving system, and then it just gave month to month, and we forgot about it until maybe we reevaluate. Katie started earning some more money, and we added some times where we came into some inheritance and other things like that, and so we'd give a little bit more. Maybe we'd give a gift if we got a bonus from work, but it was kind of just like we were like a clerk. Money would come in, and we'd note it down and take the 10% and make sure it all balanced up, and then gave in that way, giving the required amount and then allocated the rest towards living and the mortgage. The way I look at giving or tithing for Katie and I now is probably a little bit different, and as I look at my income now, it's a little bit different. If I only gave from what the tax department saw, I don't think I will be giving faithfully. So what I do is I gather together all the things that I count as part of our income. I'm provided the house as part of my role here at the church. And so I look at what does it take to rent a house of this size in Doncaster East. And I add all those things up, the fringe benefits and super and my wage before the tax man seen it and go, well, I'm going to take at least 10% of that. And that's going to be what I give, my tithe. And so what this tithe does, I think, is it brings us up to this place of faithfulness in giving. I'm giving faithfully what God calls me to be giving. But this morning, we're not just talking about faithfulness. We're talking about generosity. And as I've thought about it, I don't think this is what God calls generosity. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness is really good, but it's not generosity. I believe the heart place that God wants all of us to come to is a heart place of abundant generosity where it just overflows from our life, not just with money, but with time, with our service of others. Faithfulness can be really about a religious spirit. How do I tick the box and do the right thing? What am I meant to do? Set and forget I've done the right thing. Generosity becomes, how do I steward these resources to bless? How do I actively manage what God has given me in the way of money and time to serve his purposes? Faithfulness is centered around covering expenses, meeting budget. Generosity is about creating opportunity, expanding potential. Faithfulness is really about serving needs here. And as Ash talks about budget next week, faithfulness, that's what it's about. Generosity is really, for us as a church, about serving needs out there. Ruth, in prayer on Monday night, as we're praying for generosity, she talked about the question that someone asked a little while ago. What would it look like if our church wasn't here? Would people notice that we weren't here? That's a really good question to ask. And I think whether people notice or not is a reflection on how generous we are with our time, money, and everything else to the community out there. So generosity is about serving the needs out there. We do need to cover faithfulness. That's where it starts. The place we all need to start is in that place of faithfulness. Not how much we give, but making a difference with what we have. And I think Jesus wants us, as we look at Luke 16, to move to a heart place of generosity where we want to make a difference with what he has given us. In Luke 16, Jesus has a conversation about money and worldly wealth. The conversation is really around, do we let money master us, or are we the master of our money? Do we get mastered by money, or do we use it to serve eternal purposes? We're introduced in this parable to the shrewd or wise manager. He uses worldly wealth to win friends in order that when he loses his job, he actually has favor with people of the world. Now, this parable is not holding him up as a great example. It actually refers to him as a dishonest manager. But this dishonest manager is working within the framework of his moral principles to use money for the best purposes possible. And so Jesus, as we're reading this parable, wants us to understand that he's working in a different framework to us. But he wants us to learn from the way that the shrewd manager works in the framework that he has and apply it within the moral framework that we have as Christians. We don't want to be like him. We don't want to be lazy, full of fear, or dishonest. But we are to use worldly wealth to gain friends, to serve God's purposes, to give to those who can't repay, to see God's kingdom expand through the resources that he has given us. Faithfulness is really about interest in one's own businesses and expenses, the need to be responsible. This is a good thing. We should all aspire to be faithful, faithful in our families, faithful in our workplaces, faithful in every area with the time and the money that God has given us. Generosity is that outward, external, other-focused, an interest in the expenses and destination of others. This is a better goal as we serve others with what we have rather than just ourselves. In verses 10 to 12, if you want to follow along, it says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Who will trust you if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth? Who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? It seems that how we handle money is a testing ground for how we will handle bigger things. How we use our money, it's not just about money, I think, where it's saying in this parable. It's actually about our hearts and where our hearts are at. How are we faithful with a little? Will we handle larger sums in the same way? Of course we will. See, I look at how I was handling the money that I was earning pouring beers at the MCG. I was sewing that into whatever I wanted to do, whatever I wanted to buy. So when I got a new job earning significantly more money, I continued to sew that into what I wanted to buy and what I wanted to have. I wanted a motorbike and I wanted a new car, and I got those things. What we do with the little, we will do with a lot. So how we handle money doesn't change depending on how much we have. How we are faithful with someone else's property. Well, if we're not faithful with someone else's property, why would they give us anything else to be responsible with? And I think this directly correlates with, well, everything we have is from God. So if we're not faithful with the little that God gives us, how can he expect us to be faithful with a lot? So what God wants us all to do is to start really being faithful with the little things that he has given us in terms of time, in terms of money, in terms of everything that we have. The gifts he's given us, be faithful with the little gift, even if you feel it's insignificant, so that God may, as you are faithful with that, grow your impact and give you more to be responsible with. If we're not faithful with worldly wealth, how can we be trusted with true riches? See, God's primary concern is not about wealth. It's not about property. It's not about accumulating treasures on earth. God's primary concern is about people. It's about us, but not just us, but people out there that don't know his love. That's his primary concern. If we as a church want to be trusted by God with people that don't know him, we need to be trustworthy with the little things. So money is like a testing ground. If we're not ready to handle worldly riches faithfully in God's sight, how will he give us the heavenly riches that we really want to see produced through us? Proverbs 3:9-10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." It's not saying that you honor the Lord to get full barns. But if you want to see prosperity in your life, you need to start with honoring the Lord in the little. And then what we get to see is the God that gave us a little is also the one that is able to give us a lot. Whether it's a lot in terms of responsibility, a lot in terms of money, he gives us more responsibility because he sees that we're faithful with the little. And from his abundant storehouses, he wants to bless us with much, so that we can be faithful with much in blessing the world with the wealth of God's kingdom. But just because we've got full barns, and let's be honest, because of where we live, most of us do have full barns. Just because we've got full barns, it doesn't mean we're being faithful. What it means is we're already in a position where we're given greater responsibility from God. See, he wants us to handle our time and our gifts faithfully. In Luke 16:13, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." For money, in this case, Luke's using the Greek word mammon. It's the only place in the Greek New Testament where the word mammon is used in this saying, which is also found in Matthew. And the word mammon carries with it a sense of personified evil, or money as an enslaving force, something that tries to hold its power over us, something that acts as a superhuman power to stand in competition to God, and so, such that we would come to a point with God, if money has power over us, where we might despise him or even hate him. When money is our master, what it does is it determines our decisions. No, I can't do this. I've got not got enough money. No, I can't do that. I've not got enough in the way of funds. No, I can't give there. I'm a little tight on cash. It determines our priorities. This is what I'm going to allocate my money towards. This is how I'm going to be strategic with it. It determines our generosity. When it's our master, we never have enough of it. And we always look to it for security for the future. I can trust that I'm secure in my future because I have this stored up, because I have this income. I'll be obedient to it because I need to preserve it. And what we do is we find our identity in it if it's our master. How do we find our identity in it? In our Western capitalist world, we acquire possessions. We have a job that's worth talking about. We have a house. We have a car. Things that show other people that we have it together, but they also can sometimes show other people where our heart is at. You see, in verse 15, the Pharisees, they're sneering at Jesus as he's talking about money and instructing them to operate a different way. They're sneering. And look at his reply in verse 15. He says, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others." You see, well, what we're doing with acquiring possessions is we're justifying ourselves in the eyes of others. What we do when money is our master is we justify it before others. And we've got many crafty and clever ways in the terms of what we talk about provision and as a parent, our kids' future, to hide that money in some ways has got us mastered. And so Jesus says you justify yourself in the eyes of others, but he continues on. But God knows. God knows your hearts. See, how we use our money and time, it comes down to where our hearts are at. It's easy to pull a note out of your wallet with your heart not being in a place of generosity. But you want to. You want to give. You want to give of your time, of yourself, when your heart is in the right place. God knows and sees where all of our hearts are at. For all of us, there's seasons where it's easier and it's harder. For all of us, there's moments and opportunities for breakthrough. He wants money to be an issue where we see breakthrough in our lives, an issue that will bring breakthrough in every part of our lives. He wants you to give of your time and your money so that you don't just break through in that, but you break through in every part of your life. Because he wants to see you to see that money can't be your master. It's in limited supply, but he is the one that is unlimited in supply of his love, and he wants to pour that out on you, and he wants you to see the abundance that you're seeking in money is actually found in him. When our hearts are aligned to worldly wealth and aspirations, that's what our hearts are going to love and pursue. And this morning, let's face it, you'll be closed off. You'll be looking at your watch. You'll be thinking, when's he going to stop talking about money and time? Because this is uncomfortable. I'm not uncomfortable because I believe that God wants to speak to our hearts about money, and he wants that for all of us to be a breakthrough point in our lives. He doesn't want us to think that it's about us choosing a master because we can find balance as a Christian, somehow figure out how to manage money well and manage pleasing him well. It's actually, you can't have two masters. You either love the one and despise the other, or hate the one, and it doesn't work. Jesus is being clear about that. We're never going to have enough of it. We're never going to be secure enough. It's never going to give us or deliver us what we want. See, in our relationship with Jesus, money is a breakthrough point. It's a breakthrough point where we come to the point of saying, okay, Jesus, I choose you over wealth. I choose you for security in my future. I would rather have you than all the possessions of the world. I would rather serve you and your purposes, to see your love go forward, than to serve me and my purposes. Money is a breakthrough point for us. I would rather have you, Jesus. And to all of us, it's a really uncomfortable breakthrough point because it's an obvious breakthrough point. We can look at how we spend our money. We can look at how generous we are. We can look and measure if we're being faithful. For all of us, I think generosity is a challenge because none of us are generous, as generous as our Father in heaven is. So there's always a measure of generosity that we can be stretching towards. But it's measurable. Whether you have a little or a lot, whether you earn a pittance or you're retired and have saved up a lump sum, it is measurable how faithful you're being with what you have and how generous you're being with what you have. So God makes it easy for us to have this breakthrough because we can measure it. Two things constrain us in this world, time and money. We have limited supply of both. But when we give them up to God and his purposes, what we get to see is that we're mastered by them, and we get to become the master of our time and money. And so this starts with faithfulness in giving, the basics of giving or tithing. We don't do it because we feel like it. We do it out of faithful obedience to what God calls us to. We then, as Christians, continually move into this place of generosity. And so when we move into a place of generosity, what we're reflecting is that we know our Father in heaven. His heart is being communicated to our heart, and from that we want to overflow in generosity. See, generosity is about us carrying the heart of the Father into everywhere that we're at. So generous with our time and our money, generous with our time with people as we invest it in others, generous in the way that we look outside of our community to the community around and go, how can we bless people? How can we demonstrate the tremendous, amazing love of our God in the way that we are generous? That we are known as a generous people, that we are displaying the Father's heart, not by accumulating wealth, but by sharing wealth out generously. And you know what happens? As we're responsible, as we're faithful in displaying the Father's heart, in being generous in this way as a community, God will bless us with more to be generous with. As we are faithful with the little bits of our time, as even if it's only a tiny bit, God will open up new opportunities. Even if we only have a little bit of time, God will use that in a way that our productivity increases in that time, that we may have more impact with what we give. When we give up what is trying to get control of us, we get to be in control of it. So we get to tell our money and our time where to go. We get to steward it for purposes bigger than ourselves. And let me tell you, if you're in that space, and you know when you're in that space because you can measure it, it's a space of great joy because you get to see your fruitfulness overflowing and blessing other people. For you, I'm not sure where you're at financially or with your time. You might need to see a financial planner to better organize and restructure these things. You might need to see someone about organizing your time so that you can figure out your weeks in order to be generous with that. But the starting point for all of us is that point of faithfulness, and how can we be obedient to what God calls us to from his word. And as we obey this first, the rest will fall into place. Verse 15 says, what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. See, God detests us seeking worldly wealth for our own gain, building up treasures on earth just so we might have treasures, building up our kingdom. It's not that wealth is a bad thing, but when wealth's purpose is to serve ourselves, that's not what it was designed for. See, God, his principal priority is people. What's the great command? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. It doesn't say money, but it should. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we love God first with our money and our time. Then we love others with our money and our time. And we love others in the same way that we love ourselves. But Jesus raises the bar even more. He says, love others as I have loved you. Mammon is about building up treasure or wealth on earth, investing in order to get, giving in order to get. But the way that God calls us to is giving without expecting a return, giving to bless. See, true wealth is about relationship, not security or identity. Us knowing and loving Him, and us knowing and loving others, and us experiencing that in community as we are generous to each other in the way that we know and love each other. The second half of chapter 16 talks about how in death comes a reversal. The humble are exalted, and the exalted are humbled. The rich man who had everything in the world and didn't give to Lazarus is in the opposite position. Lazarus now is in this position where the rich man is wanting just a drip of water from the finger of Lazarus, who he wouldn't touch in his life. But what is said to him is, in life you received your reward, you had your riches. And we see how wealth and earthly treasure gets in the way of true faith, seeking reward in this life over reward in the next, eternal investment in people and our relationship with God. In life we get to make a choice. In which riches will we trust? The riches of life found in Jesus Christ, or the riches of this world found in worldly wealth? So this morning as we gather, are you in a place where you need to learn faithfulness? Or maybe you've already been faithful, and I know this is lots of us, and you're being challenged to come to this place of overflowing in generosity. Let us be a people that declare with our wallets and our time that we have one Lord, one Master, one Savior. He is Jesus, and He is worthy of it all. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to put a song. I want you to use this song. It's about surrendering. I want you to use this song to just bring your heart and surrender before God. The final song today will be an offertory song. I'm not compelling you to give. I don't want you to feel under any compulsion from me, but if the Spirit convicts you to give, there's new ways of giving for you to be generous. Respond to the Spirit. Respond to what He's calling you to do. Here again, I'm not compelling you to give, but respond to any conviction that the Spirit may place on you. Let us be a people that surrender to Jesus as our one true Lord and King. So Lord Jesus, as we listen to this song and as we continue to give of ourselves in worship, please continue to work in our hearts and bring us to a place of generosity with our time and our money. And we pray this for your glory, that your kingdom may go forward. Amen. You might like to think about the special appeal and reflect on the Good Giving Guide as the song's playing as well.
Your love has led me to surrender, to renounce my rights and resign my fear, and trust before I know the answer, laying down my life at the shed.